So the title of our message this morning is The Steps Down to Submission. You saw a young lady who was acting and was anything but submitted to those who have been put in authority over her. And she did it, but not with a submitted attitude. And she is so funny sometimes. So the steps down to submission, Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. The word, let's pray first because we're getting into dangerous territory here a little bit. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus we'd be filled with your spirit. We have ears to hear what your spirit has to say to us about submission and the steps down to that submissive attitude and heart that you would have all of us to have. And we ask for your help and clarity this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody says, so the word submission is right up there in popularity with higher taxes and the IRS. Root canals, like in popularity with root canals. The Raiders. Yeah. See, you're getting this, aren't you? How about going in for a routine oil change and ending up with, that'll be $500, please. Any of you ever experienced that? Or, and this was when I was in the corporate world. I've been a pastor for 40 years, but I worked outside the church for our income in that a lot of those years. And in the corporate world, the word I began to hate with a passion, is when your boss says to you, calls you into his or her office and says, we have an opportunity. I put a move afoot to ban the use of the word opportunity with my boss after a while. I says, can't we just say, we have a problem? Okay, that's why we're here, you know, but we have an opportunity. I hated that word. The Greek word for submission in the New Testament is hupostasso, and it's a compound verb that was a military term. Hupo means under. And to get down, get under. And tasso means to arrange. And it's to arrange under someone else for a purpose. To get under and arrange, there's an arrangement, there's a prearrangement there, to get underneath someone else for a purpose. To lift others up by getting into a lower position. You can't lift anybody up when you're in the high upper levels. You got to take the steps down and get into a lower position in order to lift others up. To be arranged under someone else for their benefit, not yours. Submission is not for you. It's good for you, but it's for someone else. The arrangements under are all pre-prescribed. There's a manual that tells us how it is that we are to be arranged under a particular person or persons for a particular purpose to lift them up. And it's outlined as to what we are to do while under someone else for their benefit. By faith, the one submitting understands that he or she will be lifted up, will be exalted by our Heavenly Father in his time, in his way, and not necessarily by the person or persons we are under. You may not ever get exalted or lifted up by the person that you're under, but you will by your Heavenly Father if you have the reverse attitude of what we saw on the video. In this message, we're not going to talk so much about submission to the Godhead, and yet our earthly submissions demonstrate our submission to God and his word. Your earthly submissions demonstrate whether or not you are what? Submitted to God and to his word. Okay? That's how it looks. How do we show submission to God and his word? By being submitted to those we place ourselves under willingly, or we are placed under for their benefit, whether they lift us up or not, and whether we placed ourselves there or not. Did you know that the name of God is submitted or ranked under the word of God? That's pretty heavy. Check it out in Psalm 138:2. The name of God is submitted to and ranked under the word of God. How important is the Word of God in terms of teaching us who and what we are to submit to and how we are to do that, and that we should do so. So if we were to put a formula up, the formula would look like this. It will look like this. Now, there's supposed to be a minus sign in front of the me. So it could be minus maxi me, minus maxi me, plus humility, plus obedience equals what? Say it. Submission. So there should be a minus there. And it should, actually, I like to say minus maxi me, because of the movie Mini Me or something. Is there something? Yeah, Mini Me. Okay. Yeah, well, in our eyes, we're really maxi me's. Okay. Minus me, plus humility, plus obedience equals submission. As with the steps in our house, there are 12 steps down to submission here in Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. The bookends of our study are labeled one another, one another. On the left, in Ephesians 4:32, in the last verse before chapter 5, before the word therefore, it says, forgiving, say it, what is it? One another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The right bookend is in 5:21 of our study, submitting to, what's it say? One another. Okay, in the fear of God. Now, your corrupt Greek texts have Christ there. It's not a huge difference, but in the fear of God. We start with the left bookend, forgiving one another. How? Even as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's in 4:32. Just back up a little bit. After going down the 12 steps in between, we end ready to submit to one another in the fear of God. Fear of God. Take respect, reverence, awe, and mix it with loving him, and you have the fear of God. Mix it with loving him. Respect, awe, reverence, plus mix in his love, your love for him, and you have the fear of God. The fuller picture beyond our right bookend, submission to one another, is 5:23 through 6:9. So when we go beyond the last submitting to one another, what we get there is the breaking out the details of what that means. There are a minimum of four key life areas where we find commands to be in submission to one another. The submitters' titles are the following. Wives in 5:22. Husbands in 5:25. Children in 6:1. Remember, Jesus in Luke 2:51 was submitted to his earthly parents. Bondservants or employees in Ephesians 6:5. And masters or bosses in 6:9. So you have the working out of, okay, in what areas are we to submit to one another? You have titles of the submitters, wives, husbands, children, employees, bosses. Okay? Why do we need any steps downward to submission? Because we're not naturally submissive. You're not naturally submissive. And if you are, it's because you want to get something from the, you know how to play the what? The game. And my granddaughter's learning how to play that game. She's getting slicker than door snot. I'm telling you, these things. It's really, really funny. She is hilarious. Because we're not naturally submissive, but we're proud, self-absorbed, and self-centric. Romans 8:7 says this. Romans 8:7. The carnally determined mind. That's what that phrase means. The carnal mind. Is enmity or hostile against God. For it is not subject or submitted to the law of God. Nor indeed can it be on its own. So we are not, the word Romans 8:7 tells us clearly, we are not naturally submitting people. Romans 10:3 says, we're not submitted to the righteousness of God when we seek to establish our own righteousness. When you go about to seek your, establish your own righteousness with God, and you think you've arrived there, and you say, God, I am now righteous in your eyes. And God says, not. We are not submitted. We resist imputed righteousness by faith alone. Why? Because pride wants to work for a righteous standing before God. Or we have imputed righteousness, but we don't want to work out what that righteousness looks like in our life, because working out our salvation, working out the righteousness that was imputed to us by faith is what? It's hard work. It is hard work. Jesus said what? Difficult is the way that leads to life being manifested here on this earth. It's difficult. It's difficult. And we don't want to do that often. And when we don't, it often, we are not living a submitted life. God-ordained submissions are designed at a minimum to restrain or control natural sinful tendencies. Whether submission is found towards the government, whether in the workplace, whether in the family or the local church, correct submissions restrain sinful behavior. Just think, I was talking to my neighbor who just retired as a judge. And he asked me what I was teaching on this weekend. I said, submission. I said, do you realize that there's over 8 areas of submission in the scriptures for us? And that if we as society, even apart from any knowledge of Jesus Christ, if as a society we submitted the way the Bible says to submit, you know what kind of a society would we have? It'd be a pretty decent place to live in. In our culture, submission is looked upon as inequality, as inequality. The submitter is looked upon as less equal than the one submitted to. A refusal to recognize the sinful behavior from birth on and to teach proper submissions will result in chaos and anarchy. And anarchy. Not so in the scriptures. And I have to tell you, in 1969, I took a philosophy class in college. And you know what I was told? There is no absolute truth. There is no right or wrong. That was 1969 in college. And I took that to heart. And I said, I like that. I love that. So I never submitted unless I absolutely needed to stay out of jail. I should have been in jail for years and years. But hey, anarchy. Not so in the scriptures. All are equal, yet we have different roles, and we are asked to place ourselves under different people to fulfill those roles and maintain order. I've had ladies here come pray. They're teachers and they want a job, but there's certain schools that they will not go in and teach. Why? Because there's no submission to the teachers in most of our school systems, and it's chaos in the classroom. There's no learning. It's crowd control. You need 6 people with tasers, you know. And that's just the first grade. This, as we shall see, was first demonstrated, this submission, and lived in the Godhead. Wow, lived out in the Godhead. So God is not going to ask us or command us. He really commands us to do this unless he himself has demonstrated submission. Pretty heavy. God submitting equals. They're equals in the Godhead, yet the Son submitted to the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is submitted to the Father and the Son and promoting them and not himself. Jesus said when he comes, he's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. And he's going to talk about the Father. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit going around if you could see him and say, you know, hey, I'm God. Jesus, God, and the Father, and hey, me too. I just want you to know, you know, Jesus didn't walk around with a sandwich sign when he was on earth as a man and say, hey, don't forget, just because I'm a man, that doesn't mean I'm not God. Did he do that? No, he did not do that. Submitted to the Father, our example. Outside of our core relationships, we are to submit in these other areas as well. Besides those ones that I listed for you that Ephesians will detail for us, Romans 13:1 says we're to submit to the government over us. for it is of God. Can I repeat that? For it is of God, and we are to pay taxes. And what government was Paul living under at the time? Roman government under Nero. Do you think he was a friend of the Christians? Wasn't. 1 Peter 2:13, we are to submit to every ordinance of man with this caveat for the Lord's sake. With this caveat for the Lord's sake. If there are ordinances that say, you know, you shall not read your Bible, that you are not to do. We are to obey God rather than man. Titus 2:9 adds this to the boss-employee relationship. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters or their own bosses, to be well-pleasing in all things. Oh, wow. Is that you at work? Not answering back. The Bee Gees would say, no jive talking. Only the older people laughed at that. What is that? Not pilfering, stealing, but showing all good fidelity. You realize that you have a financial fiduciary responsibility to the company that you work for. You are there for their financial growth and gain. And not just yours. In order, here's the reason why. Here's the reason, here's the spiritual reason why. In order that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. When you are an employee that looks like that, you are adorning the fact that you are a child of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:34 says, our spirits are to be submitted to our self-control. There are some extreme Pentecostal churches that have not read that verse. 1 Corinthians 15:27 through 28, all of creation is subject or submitted to him. Nothing happens outside of his sovereign will in nature. 1 Corinthians 16:16, we are to submit to those who have served you faithfully. I love when people serve faithfully, that's people I want to get up under and what? Lift them up. I love our clean team. I love our greeters and ushers and the people that work in the kitchen, the people who are behind the scenes. I love them. And when they're faithful, you go, wow, that's the people I want to get in under and lift them up. 1 Peter 5:5, the younger, hey, younger, woo! Okay, I'm 65. Everybody that's 64 and down, the younger are to submit to the older. Okay, didn't say broken down, decrepit, and ready to die, but the older. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you, the other side of submitted, in the Lord, and admonish you. He's talking about your pastors. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. With Hebrews 13:17, we add this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, and it grieves us. So when we have people here that will not submit to the counsel that we give them, and two or three, the same counsel comes and they refuse to submit to that, it grieves us. Because we know it won't be good. For that would be unprofitable for you. We're not going to get into any of these areas of submission. What we are concerned with today are the steps down to the heart position of submission. James 4:10 says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The steps down are the same no matter who you are to submit to on the horizontal plane. How do we, who so often think naturally, take a downward, humble, submitted position? There are 12 downward steps to humility and thus submission. Not all 12 will apply to you. Not all 12 are going to apply to you. And what I saw in me is not strong, like you aren't doing this at all in these 12, but consistency. Consistency after 43 years of walking with the Lord. So this is for me as well. But if you're having submission issues, some or all of these steps are for you and for me. Think about the areas in your life where you don't want to submit, and you let that be known all over your face, or like Christina, you let that be known. You do it, but boy, your heart is like screaming rebellion. And mine is the let's rebel against the establishment generation. We were everything. We just rebelled. You want me to have short hair? I'm going to have what? Long hair. You want me to shave every day? Guess what I'm going to do? I'm not going to shave. You want me to wear good clothes, nice clothes? I am not going to do that. I'm going to tie my t-shirts up in knots, throw them in the washer, and they come out tie-dyed. You don't want me to take drugs? Guess what I'm going to do? You don't want me to drink? You don't want me to have sex before marriage? Guess what I'm going to do? That was my generation. We were big in that until we became the establishment. When we became the establishment, well, that's a different story. So I know all about pride and hating submission. I hated submitting to anyone. I was captain of my ship. My head was bloody, but it was not bowed at all until I met the Lord Jesus Christ 43 years ago. So here we go. Step number one, verse 1a, begin to be a genuine imitation. Begin to be a genuine imitation. Now, when I worked at Boise Cascade Corporation, we had a man who was our Chinese liaison for setting up trade with China. And his name was Dr. Chung Li Li. Great man, awesome. And one day he came back from Taiwan and he says, I have for you guys genuine Rolex knockoffs. for you. Wait, Dr. Li, genuine Rolex knockoffs. they were awesome. Begin to be a genuine imitation. Therefore, step one, looking back on 4, 31 through 32, these verses serve as a great summary of chapter 4 that lead up to the therefore of 5:1. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away. And that word put away there, you could also translate it executed. Execute those things. Put them to death. From you, and then remove them from you with all evil intended malice. Beneath the surface of these bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking is evil malice. Evil malice. Verse 32, and in its place, because nature abhors a vacuum. You can't execute and get rid of one thing and not fill it with something else, because guess what comes back? Those things. And in its place, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, be constantly, and I'm giving you expanded translation, in a frame of mind to be forgiving of one another. Be constantly in that frame of mind. Make that a part of your bloodstream, a part of the fiber of your being, that there is no one that you would not be kind to and tender-hearted. And kindness there is to those who are undeserving. The how of forgiveness are given us next. Because if God doesn't tell us how to forgive, here's the way we do it. I'll forgive you in a couple of weeks when I see certain things go on and change. I'll forgive you in increments. And when you fulfill the first increment, I'll go the second, the third, and so on and so forth. I'll forgive you if. But the Holy Spirit is really smart. He knows us, the way we forgive. And the way we forgive is not the way God forgives us. How does he forgive? He tells us, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. The inculcation of these verses into the fiber of our very being should create an always ready to be kind and forgiving mindset. You have to be prepared for that because things are going to happen to you from other people and they're going to shock you and hurt you. What's going to be your mindset? Forgiveness must master us in three ways. Get that? Forgiveness must master us in three ways. Number one, God and Christ forgiving us and our receiving that forgiveness. That's easy to say, but there are many of you who have a tough time receiving forgiveness from your Heavenly Father. Depending on the degree of the sin that you committed in your own eyes. But remember, whether it was a little sin or a large sin, it took the same cross to forgive it. The same. Will you not master receiving forgiveness for yourself? Please do that. Do so immediately. Commit today. Don't think that, well, in 2 weeks, the Holy Spirit will be back in and I will be rejuvenated. Or it's 1 week, depending on what we think we did. Master. You need to master in your life forgiving and receiving forgiveness. Number two, approaching all people with a forgiving attitude because we have been forgiven. What does that approach or mindset? The first part of 4:32, be kind. Kindness is towards the undeserving. This word for kindness is not for people that you like and love every day. It's for the undeserving. Be kind to one another. Jesus died for all of the one another's. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus died for all of the one another's? And be tender hearted. That is to be our approach to people. It does not mean we have to trust or like them. We can't confuse trust with forgiveness. Trust is a different issue. Trust has to be restored, has to be earned back. The guy who wrote the second book in the New Testament was not trusted by the Apostle Paul. Doesn't mean he was not forgiven, but he regained his trust. And in Colossians, he says, hey, Mark, he's good for the ministry. In Timothy, he said, bring Mark. He's profitable to me for Timothy. But it took time for him to regain trust with Paul because he abandoned them in the middle of a missionary journey because it got tough and he wanted to run home to mama. Trust and forgiveness are different. Number three, the fact that you need to master this, because this was going to happen. This is real life. The fact that we may always be ready to forgive does not mean that the person who sinned against us is ready to repent. Right? And they may not even agree that they've sinned against you. And does not repent or ask for forgiveness. Don't withdraw the forgiveness offer. Leave it there. Move on. Maintain the forgiveness mindset. Remember that ultimately all sin is against God. God grants the gift of repentance to his children, to people. As David said, against you and you only have I sinned. Leave it and move on and pray for them and have that forgiving mindset, even though they've not made it right with you. Can you do that? Mastering forgiveness is the first way we are to mimic God. We are to imitate God. Our ultimate example of the genuine imitation, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Remember these words from the cross? Do you remember these? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. What do you mean they don't know what they're doing? They knew exactly what they were doing. Now, not really. Not from God's perspective. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because if they were in their right minds, they wouldn't be doing this. Jesus was our everyday mimic as well. The word imitation there is, be a genuine imitation, is the word we get mimic from. Jesus stepped down, took on humanity, mimicked the Father fully. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. We are to mimic Jesus Christ daily. Let me tell you a person in my life who mimics Jesus Christ every day, and it's my wonderful wife. Every day, she mimics him, whether in private or in public. She mimics Jesus Christ. We are to mimic the moral, transferable core attributes of God. And the core attributes of God is that he is spirit, he is light, and he is love. We are to be spirit-oriented and not body, world, flesh-oriented. Are you oriented towards that which is eternal, which is spiritual? Light lovers. We're to be light lovers and darkness haters. Not dark people haters, but darkness haters. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we are to be lovers like God to the core of our being, for God is love. Those are transferable attributes of God that must transfer to you. You are to be spiritually minded. You are to be light and you are to hate darkness, sin in your life. And you are to be loved. We are to be holy or separated unto him as well. To first learn from him. The word holy means to be separated unto, from and unto him. And then to be set forth into darkness by him. We are to be separated unto him. He's to equip us. And then we're to go where? Into darkness. Into darkness. We need to return from our forays into darkness and be refreshed, further enlightened. Evaluations need to occur about how you did. And then we go out again. And we do this what? Every day. We go out into darkness. But you've got to be separated and to be holy unto him and be refreshed and enlightened and grown up. We do this personally every day. Corporately, perhaps you do it two or three times a week here, corporately. Jesus said, my sheep go in to be refreshed. They go in to be refreshed and renewed, and they go out as lights into the dark world. Therefore, we mimic God by looking at the cross and submitting to forgiveness and imitating Jesus every day. What is our relationship to God as we mimic or imitate him? That's our question as we go into step 2 in verse 1b. Mimic as heaven's love child. Mimic as heaven's love child. It says in 1b, as dear, and that word there is agapoites. Agapoites, we get agape, love from that. As dear children, love children. The word children is technon, those who are born, and it's talking about those who are born spiritually from above, from heaven, from him. So we are to mimic as heaven's love child. Therefore, children that mimic God are to be submitters like the Son, the ultimate child, from heaven. In what areas of my life am I to be a genuine imitator? That's step 3. Step 3, verse 2. We need to count our love steps. You need to count your love steps. How many of you do that counting your step thing? You know, what's it, Fitbit or Fidget? Or I mean, how many of you do that? How many of you cheat and do this? How many of you cheat and put it on your dog and claim it as yours? 4 and 1. You got 4. Think about it. We need to count our love steps. And it's verse 2, it says, and walk in the sphere of God's love. Walk in love, walk in the sphere of God's love. How so? How are we to do that? Who's our example? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. It's the minus maxi me, isn't it? If love is a core essence of God's nature, it must be the essential characteristic of the Christian. Remember, he does not confine his blessings to the good and the just, not at all. He also rains them upon the evil and the unjust also. What then am I to do in a dark world? Our Lord himself supplies the answer in Matthew 5, verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what you're to do. You're to love. We need to count our love steps. Have your steps today been steps of love, or were they steps of me? And this is where I'm inconsistent. Verse 2 continues. He gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Our life is to be sacrificial, and it's to be a sweet-smelling aroma. Sometimes we're sacrificial, but it's sour aroma to God because we're not doing it with a loving heart. The metaphor suggests that our Lord's self-sacrifice was pleasing to his Father and thus was accepted as a means of reconciliation to the world. And we're to take that message out into darkness. He is giving of himself as three great characteristics that we are to take on. A free will offering. He did it freely. He laid it down. He took it up again, his life. It's a sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice. Your sacrifice is to God. It may be directed at another person, but it's to God. He's the ultimate one who will judge and reward that. Three, the sacrifice was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. Therefore, walking in love smells like a sweet savor sacrifice to God in heaven and should yield submission on earth. Should yield submission on earth. Our next question is, as we go to step four, it is true that God is love, but he's also light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we should, in the third, fourth step, replace the dark names in your life with thankful. Replace the dark names in your life with thankful. What are the names that I'm talking about? Verse three, but fornication. Would somebody name you fornication? And all uncleanness or covetousness, would somebody name you Mr. Covetous? Stop letting it. It says, our version says, let it not even be named among you. And actually, it's a command in the negative form in the present tense, which means it's been going on. In this fellowship, these names have been going on. These fornications and that have been going on. And he's saying here, stop letting it not even be named among you as is fitting or proper for saints. This is going on in the church at Ephesus. Neither filthiness, obscenities, or foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or proper, but rather replace it with giving thanks. Again, nature, supernatural nature abhors a vacuum. You get rid of those things, those names. What name are you going to replace it with? And if you're thankful, they're going to go say, there goes Mr. Thankful. There goes Miss Thankful. And that's a dominant characteristic of your life. And people were often named after characteristics in their life. Esau was named Esau because he came out, he was red. Oh, he's red. I'm going to name him Red. People watch your life. You used to have these other names. Those names are gone. And what do they see now as your name? Thankful. Is that what they see? Is that what they see at work? Thankful. Are you a thankful person, giving of thanks? As your name changes to one name, people will say, there goes Thankful. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No one of this sort has any place reserved in the coming kingdom on earth. Therefore, mixing light with darkness leaves us with a bad name and it is not a submitter. And the name is not submitter. Mixing light with darkness leaves us with a bad name, and that name is not submitter or thankful. How do these characteristics get practiced and named among the saints? How does God feel about them? These characteristics, these names that they had, there were some that were named there. Stop it, Paul says. Step number 5, verse 6. Stop letting Christendom's members deceive you. Stop letting Christendom's members deceive you. Again, what do we mean by Christendom? Dr. Arnold is the one who coined the phrase with regards to the mystery kingdom. He explains the word the best. The one key word that best defines and describes the mystery kingdom, though the word is not perfect, is Christendom. Not so much Christianity, but the term Christendom applies everywhere in the world where the belief in Jesus is somehow affirmed, rightly or wrongly, in orthodoxy or heretically. This word and the parables of Matthew 13 describe the conditions on earth while the king is absent from the earth and is in heaven. The mystery kingdom, Christendom, includes the whole church age and the tribulation, all these time periods are within the focus of the mystery kingdom. Within this monstrosity of Christendom, there will be various satanic elements, cultic groups that claim to believe in Jesus but deny something essential, such as his deity or the cross, all under the umbrella of Christianity. Satan will come as an angel of light through his ministers of light who will join the local church and even run them. Tares that look like wheat, leaven of sin mixed in with true fellowship, bad birds lodging and residing among true Christians. In a word, Christendom. Within Christendom is true Christianity, true Christians. Verse 6 continues. For because of these things, the sins of verse 5, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The separating out of the fish and the net, the separating out of the good and the bad will happen at the end of the age. Now, sons of disobedience is defined for us in Ephesians, turn there to 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Andre, you're going to have to open her Bible because her hands are full. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. These are verses you want to memorize. This was your name, your autobiography, before Christ. Certainly was mine. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. The flow and the ebb and flow of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that class? Satan. The spirit who now works in the, what does it say? Sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, naturally, children of wrath. Just as the others, all of us, there's no exceptions to this. But now you're alive. Therefore, godly submission is not found where deception has darkened the mind through members of Christendom, friends perhaps of yours. So what is our relationship with Christendom's sons of disobedience? Step number 6, verses 7 through 8. Realize that deception leads to dark walking. Realize that deception leads to dark walking. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers, or better to read, stop being partakers, joint participants with them. Christendom, sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience, sons of Christendom. The scribes and Pharisees, do you realize that they were the sons of Judaism and they were called the children of the devil by Jesus himself? Within Judaism, the leadership of Judaism was of the devil. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, and it'll give you a better sense of this concept of the sons of Christendom. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. And I hope this makes this concept clear to you. And the danger of fellowshipping with Christendom. Because you guys are spiritual enough. You're not going to fellowship and get in tight with people that don't at least claim the name of Jesus or go to a church. Oh, no. Here's what happened. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. All right. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. And what do we call that? Monasticism. We're to go into the world. And the people in the world that we're going to keep company with, guess what they are? They're sexually immoral. Imagine that. They're covetous. They're extortioners. They're idolaters. He said, but Those are the people you are to go to. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone, what to say? Named a brother, a member of Christendom, but not Christianity, who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner. But guess when they're not those things? Sunday morning. Sunday morning. They're not those things. You think they would come in with name tags on? I'm sexually immoral. I'm an extortioner. I'm an idolater. I'm covetous. You think they would do that? You're crazy if you do. Or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Inside of what? Inside the local church, inside of Christendom. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. He's talking about Christendom, sons of Christendom. Back to Ephesians 5:8, where he reminds Christians, verse 8, you were once darkness. And when we have this maxi me outlook, we go, well, I wasn't such a bad person. I was a pretty good person. I had a little bit of darkness in me. I walked in a little bit of darkness. Is that what it says? No, you were darkness. Period. End of story. Your kids are darkness. They come in, darkness. Wow. But now, two of the greatest words in the Bible, aren't they? And my little sign in my living room that's been there since the 70s, but now. I was darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. John Calvin said this, apart from those in Christ, Satan occupies everything, and everything he occupies is dark. Spiritually dark. Therefore, partaking with darkness always dims the light of submission. The light of submission is dimmed. Walking as children of light looks like what? Step number 7, verses 9 through 10. Evaluate the soil of your heart. I thought this was really interesting. I wrestled with this for hours. And this is what I came to. Verse 9, it's parenthetical. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is, or grows in what? A heart soil, and that soil is what? All goodness, and that means moral excellency. This heart soil is righteousness, appropriated righteousness by faith, and living out that righteousness by faith. So this heart soil is moral goodness. It is righteousness that has been imputed by faith, and righteousness is being worked out in your life. And truth. The heart is fertilized by the word of God. My word is truth, Jesus said. So, the phrase fruit of the Spirit is only used here in Galatians 5:22. We're very familiar with that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then we have all of its attributes. There's 9 of them, right? Okay. What kind of soil do they grow in? This is the soil that they grow in. We talk about the 4 soils in the parable of the sower. We're all familiar with this. Dave has taught on this. I've taught on it. Only one of the 4 was deep enough and unencumbered enough, and that soil bore fruit of the 4. But here we're talking about the quality of the soil, and will it yield the fruit of the Spirit abundantly over a sustained period of time? The key in Matthew 13:23, when he describes and talks about the parable of the sower, is that they received the word in the beginning, understood it, and bore fruit. Okay, good. We have a great start bearing fruit, okay? But what if over time this heart soil becomes deceived? What if the heart becomes deceived as a fruit-bearing Christian? What if the soil has started participating in dark acts? Maybe it's mentally, maybe it's inside, and then it comes outside. But of course, it's not here on Sunday morning. Of course not. We all look like 100% Christians in here this morning. Let me tell you right now. What if the soil has started participating in dark acts? The yield goes down because the soil, the heart, has been going bad subtly, gradually. It is no longer a soil of goodness, moral excellence. Righteousness imputed and lived out is no longer happening. The truth has been mixed with lies, with deception. And the soil produces less of the fruit of the Spirit as it did in days past. Remember, Jesus described the abundance, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. You imagine going on in time in your life, and I've been doing this, walking for 43 years. I can see, look back in periods where there was 100-fold, but it went down to 60, down to 30. And then my soil got examined, it got reconditioned, and it went back up. That's that consistency, you see. You become aware of it. Greg Laurie, I remember on Monday nights in Costa Mesa in the 70s, he would preach. He had long hair, wore a Superman shirt, T-shirt, and he said, some of you have left here months ago. Your body is here. And in a few weeks, in a few months, your body will be gone as well. It starts slow deception, mixing lies with truth, letting dark processes creep in. Ever wonder why the fruit of the Spirit has diminished in your life? Could it be that your heart soil needs to be reconditioned? Hey, the good news is what? It's easily reconditioned. It may involve some work because we have a vertical and a horizontal submission issue, and that could be because our heart soil needs to be reconditioned. And prevention of heart soil corruption is found by, how do we do this? How do we prevent this from happening? Verse 10, continuously finding out, and that word finding out means through testing. You got to test what? The soil. And you can't test your own soil because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all, and who can know it? Wow, you mean I can't know my own heart? No, but God is the one who tests and tries the heart soil, and then he will deal with it. You got to let him, you got to be honest with him. And I always told my son, I said, son, the battle is in here. Deal with the heart soil inside of you. Recognize that as sin. Recognize the thoughts and the desires that you're having that are contrary to pleasing your Father, not me, big F Father, and recognize it and do the battle there. What is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord? This soil of light continuously seeks to find out what is the will of God for a fruit-bearing life. We continuously, this soil of light, finding out, testing. I hope you desire to find that out. Because I don't want to see someday that you're gone. You know, Demas was with Paul, and he was a servant of Christ with Paul. And Demas, Paul said, salute you. And then we read in 2 Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, having loved, agape, this present world, and he has departed to Thessalonica, party town, Roman Empire. How'd he get there? The soil of his heart was deceived and became corrupted. Therefore, soil testing in the light of God's word is a big step towards continuous submission. An unfruitful soil is the soil of darkness, which leads us to step 8, verses 11 through 14, waking up your light from sleep mode. You need to wake up your light sometimes from sleep mode. You ever have your computer go into sleep mode, and you come in and you slap a key and it wakes up. Verse 11 says this, and stop having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. But they're Christians, they go to church. Yeah, they smoke joints and they drink beer and they do this stuff. But you know, and I'm a light and a witness to them and I don't get too high. But rather expose them. The deeds of darkness are naturally exposed supernaturally by the children of light. All you have to do is wake up your light from sleep mode and it turns back on. Guess what the light does? It exposes. Paul is not advocating Pharisaical separatism. He's also not advocating turning on your high beams in their face. Don't you hate that? Turn the high beams on. I have mine automatically come on and off, and I always go, okay, is it going to, okay, there's a car coming up. My high beam's going to turn off. And they do in perfect time. It's like programmed by God. The follower of Christ will mimic God, and by walking in the light will expose darkness. We are not to withdraw from the world, but we refuse to adopt its standards or fall in with its ways, be deceived by its philosophies. He is concerned with producing light fruit. He's concerned with producing light fruit. Verse 12 says this, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed, often translated this word exposed, convince or convict, are made manifest by the light, just being light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Verse 14, therefore he says, this is a difficult passage. It's difficult because it's hard to say where he says comes from. And it's probably built around Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. He says this, and here's the way I interpret these words. Awake, you who sleep. And it's believers that are being spoken to. That we are to, believers are to awake. And this is confirmed in Romans 13, 11. We as believers are to awake from, and he says, arise. And that means stand out. From among the dead. Your light's been asleep, and you have been looking like a dead person, like all the people you hang around with. And he says, arise, awake, stand out from among the dead, and Christ will give you light. The light will come back on, or enlightenment, if you like. Jesus said this of Christendom's darkness. Matthew 6:23. Wow. This is one of the scariest verses in the Bible to me. He says in verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Okay. That's pretty clear. Your eye is bad. That means your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you think the light that is in you is light is correct, but it's really darkness, according to God's word, how great is that darkness? How deceived is that person? How deceived is the Mormon or the Jehovah's Witness or those who don't believe in the virgin birth, they don't believe in miracles, they don't believe in the resurrection, but they go to church and they call themselves such and such, and they believe that they have the light. But the Bible says that light is what? Darkness. How great is that darkness? It's one thing to be dark living, dark acting, dark thinking, dark mouth, and there's no doubt about it, they're dark. It's another thing to think that you're doing fine, that you really are in the light, but you don't believe half of what the Bible says. That light is darkness. And how great is that darkness? Scary. Therefore, submission requires not fellowshipping with, but exposing darkness. After waking up in a world of darkness, how are we to walk so as not to go asleep again? How do I prevent this from going to sleep again? Step 9, verses 15 through 16. After waking up, start walking carefully. After waking up, start walking carefully. Verse 15, see to it then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, accurately, not as fools. And the word fools there is a sophoi. We get wisdom from Sophia. So this the a negates it, being unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming. Here's how you do it. Okay, you're going to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Picture a wall in Los Angeles, in the hood where I lived. And on the wall, there's like a 10-inch top to it. And on that 10-inch ledge at the top is strewn broken glass all the way up and down it. And here comes a cat. And the cat walks on that wall and never once steps on a piece of glass. Why? The cat is what? Walking circumspectly. Carefully. That's your picture. You're to be on the wall. There's a lot of broken glass out there. How do I avoid going back into sleep mode? Walking carefully so the glass doesn't cut you, doesn't hurt you. Darkness doesn't get you. You get that? Here's your next step. Redeeming. Sell something to buy. Redeeming. Sell something to buy what? The time. And the word time here is not chronos. Chronos is what time is it? Time here is kairos, and it's seasons. It's probably daily seasons of time. Why are we to sell something and buy something else? Because what? The days are evil. And Paul wrote that, what, a couple thousand years ago? And every day since have been what? Days are evil. It's not saying the last days. It's saying the day you're in. In 1950s, in the Leave It to Beaver era, where everything was just nice and the families were really good. Guess what? The days were what? Evil. The days are evil. You start with this. The day is evil. I need to redeem the time, and that means selling something I like to do in order to equip myself to walk in this evil day. You got to sell something else that you're doing, because we all have 36 hours of activity in a 24-hour day, and you have to sell something in order to redeem the time to prepare yourself for the evil day. You follow? What do you need to sell in order to grow in wisdom and not be unwise and equipped for everyday evils? You may have to sell doing all the sports activities with your kids. Some of those may have to go by the wayside. Your hobbies may have to slow down. You have a job and you're working 80 hours a week. You need to look for another job. You need to sell that. Don't poke him like that. He's redeeming the time. That's crazy. Every day, maybe you're going to make less money, but you're selling one thing in order to buy the time to be equipped for the evil day so that you won't go back into what? Sleep mode. Therefore, walking carefully requires time for wisdom bought by selling something else that you're doing. We had people in Chicago. We knew friends. We were not them. We were the blue-collar portion. And they had cabins up in Wisconsin. We knew a lot of people had cabins in Wisconsin. Guess where they were all summer long, from Friday night till Sunday evening, at their cabins. They were not, and they weren't redeeming the time. Where did this uncircumspect walk come from? Step number 10, walk in wisdom and understanding with those without. Verse 17, therefore, do not or stop being unwise, but understand what the will or desire of the Lord is. I say desire because the Lord does not force us to submit to him. Now, we forced Christina to submit. Did she look like a submitted person? And she was acting there, but the real one was, I wish I could have captured it. I'd make a lot of money off that video. Just telling you right now. Not force us to submit to him, his word, and to each other. And by the way, she is growing. She is a sweetheart, and she's going to be an incredible young woman if she lives that long. Not force us to submit to him. He does not force us to submit to him, his word, and to each other. Ours is a compelling live-by-love relationship, not a legal relationship or a prisoner and warden relationship. I think sometimes she thinks that. How's your love life with Jesus and the Father through the Holy Spirit? Understanding the wisdom walk will lead us to free will submission. Does not understanding enlightenment come from the Holy Spirit? Yes, it does. Step number 11. Deals with that. Verses 18 through 20, constant spirit filling leads to an overflow of thankful singing. How many of you sing during the day? Yeah. Sometimes you sing to yourself, making melody in your heart. Verse 18 says, and do not or stop being drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or no restraint. As with the prodigal, he's described that way, a man of no restraint. But continuously be filled with the Spirit. Again, you can't just take away the alcohol. You must replace it with the Spirit of God. Be filled constantly. You get up in the morning. I remember Romaine, Chuck's assistant, said, he'd step out of bed, put his feet down. He said, oh God, help. I need your help today. Fill me with your spirit. And off we go. You know, we knew that constantly we'd be filled with the spirit. Abstinence or stopping of drinking alone will not fill the void. But being filled with the spirit is a divine thirst quenching drink. What does the continuously spirit-filled life sound like? Oh, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. That is when I'm alone to the Lord, or am I in a mixed crowd? I'm singing and making melody in my heart. To who? To the Lord. Giving thanks, verse 20, how often? How often are we to give thanks? If your name is thankful, how often will you give thanks? Always. And for what do we give thanks? All things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be tough. Therefore, the always singing and thankful heart is a heart prepared for submission. And that leads us to our last step, step number 12, verse 21. The submitter is now thankful upwardly while submitting down here. The submitter is now thankful upwardly while submitting down here. Verse 21, all of you, all of the time, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Therefore, submission to each other must be important to God, for it is associated with the fear of Him. It's pretty important to Him. So let's quickly review, as we close, review the 12 steps to submission. Step 1, verse 1a, begin to be a genuine imitation. Step 2, verse 1b, mimic as heaven's love child. Step 3, verse 2, we need to count our love steps versus all of the other steps. Step number 4, verses 3 through 5, replace the dark names in your life with thankful. Hello, Mr. Thankful. Hello, Mrs. Thankful. Step number 5, verse 6, stop letting Christendom's members deceive you. Step number 6, verses 7 through 8, realize deception leads to dark walking. Deception leads to dark walking. Step number 7, verses 9 through 10, evaluate the soil of your heart. Step number 8, verses 11 through 14, waking up your light from sleep mode. Wake it up. Step number 9, verses 15 through 16, after waking up, start walking carefully. After waking up, start walking carefully. Step number 10, verse 17, walk in wisdom and understanding with those without. Step number 11, verses 18 through 20, constant spirit filling leads to an overflow of thankful singing. And the last step, verse 21, the submitter is now thankful upwardly while submitting down here. All of these steps are the steps of one formula. It is minus me, plus humility, plus obedience, equals submission. Pray.